The message I want to share today is entitled, The Source of Our Strength. And I want to start by just telling you a story. Well, first of all, let me ask you a question. Have you ever had a task, a job that overwhelmed you? You know, maybe you got an assignment at work or at school, and like Saul Hume's going, yeah. And you thought, I can't do this. This is too much reading. This is too much work. I'll never be able to do it. And you didn't have the resources. You didn't have the time. Well, we've all had experiences like that. Tell you a story. Now, I'm a city boy. I know sometimes I complain about Seoul because it's so big. But I grew up just outside of Atlanta, Georgia. My mother's family was country. They were rural. And occasionally we'd go visit some of my relatives from the country. I loved going to the country. But basically, I was a city boy. And when it came to vegetables or chicken, things like that, you know, they came from the grocery store. I never knew any other way of getting them. But when we moved to our first church in just outside of Tyler, Texas, it was a little country church. And all of the people in that church, country, rural Texas people, many of them had cows and chickens, but all of them had gardens. And so the first spring I was in that church, it was so awesome. People would come by our house or on Sunday, and they would bring us vegetables from their garden, freshly picked okra, peas, corn, onions, radishes, lettuce. I mean, we had some great stuff. And we were fed so well with the best tasting food I ever had because it was fresh from the garden. And then wintertime came, and the vegetables stopped coming. So I went to my wife, Sherry. Now, Sherry grew up in the country. Most of y'all know that. And if you listen to her talk, she's very country. Now, I'm Southern, but she's from the country Southern. I say like, she says like. I say ice, she says ice. She's very country. So I went to Sherry, and I said, honey, next spring, I'm going to plant us a garden. I said, and we're gonna have so many vegetables. I said, we're going to can them so we can eat vegetables all during the wintertime. I said, honey, I've ordered some books. I'm going to start reading. I said, you know, I've got a master's degree and an undergraduate degree. I'm pretty smart. I said, so I'm learning about gardens. I'm going to grow the biggest, best vegetable garden in this county. And Sherry said, well, honey, I love you, but there's a lot more to gardening than you think. I said, woman, I'm going to plant that garden, whether you like it or not. She said, you go right ahead. So springtime came around, okay? And I went and visited one of the members of my church, Fran. Fran had a big plot of land. And I said, Fran, I'd like to borrow 2 acres of your land, if you don't mind. And Fran said, what in the world for, preacher? Now, that's what they call you in the country. You're not pastor, you're preacher. Which was okay with me. He said, what in the world for, preacher? I said, well, Fran, I want to plant a garden. I said, in fact, Fran, I've been reading up on this stuff. I've read several books. I'm a college graduate, you know, Fran. And I said, I'm gonna have the biggest, best vegetable garden in East Texas. I said, Fran, people are going to come from miles around to see my vegetables. They're going to be award-winning vegetables. She said, preacher, why don't you just till up a little plot of land in your backyard and plant a tomato plant? We'll take care of you. There's a lot more to gardening than you think. And I said, Fran, are you going to give me those 2 acres or not? And she winked and said, they're all yours, preacher. Then I hopped in my truck and I drove over to Bill Mosley's house. Bill had a big quarter of an acre garden. He had about 500, 600 head of cattle. He was a rancher in Texas. And I said, Bill, I want to borrow your tractor. And he said, what in the world for, preacher? He said, have you ever been on a tractor? I said, no, but I can learn. I'm a college graduate, you know. And Bill said, what do you want my tractor for? I said, well, I'll need your tractor and a tiller. Fran's giving me 2 acres of land. And Bill, you've got a really good garden here, but I want to tell you something. I'm a college graduate, and I've been reading up on gardening. I've read a lot of books, Bill. And I want to plant a garden this year that people are going to come from miles around to see my garden and my award-winning vegetables. He said, preacher, I work full-time on this quarter-acre garden right here. He says, there's everything I can do to keep it up. He says, you can't do 2 acres. Why don't you just let me take care of you? I said, Bill, you going to let me your tractor or not? He said, preacher, it's all yours. Just don't turn it over. So I tilled up 2 acres of land. I planted my vegetables. And this is when I was going to school. Now, it took me 2 hours to drive one way from my church to Fort Worth. Sometimes I'd drive back and forth 4 hours a day. I'd be studying Greek and things while I'm driving on the freeway. Sometimes I'd stay over in the commuter dorm. I'm preaching Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. I got sick people. It's a country church. And in a country church where it's a little community, you got to go see everybody. You got to keep them happy. You got to be there in the houses. So I'm visiting, I'm preaching, and I'm gardening. And the garden starts growing. It did. And so did the weeds. I'd forgotten about the weeds. And the weeds started coming up, and I was constantly trying to get over there and de-weed this garden. Meanwhile, I forgot to tell you, Sherry's pregnant. She had our first baby on March the 20th. That's the beginning of spring. The garden's beginning to flow. So I actually was in the garden with Sherry when she went into labor. Actually, she went into labor, and I took her to the garden because I said, I got to weed my garden first. And I'm not kidding you. You can ask her when she's back. This is not preacherly exaggeration. At one point, she said to me, honey, if you don't get out of that garden and drive me to the hospital, we're going to have a cabbage patch baby. And so we ran to the hospital and she gave birth. Anyway, long story short, I did grow a garden. And people did come from miles around to see it. But they were the people in my church who came to laugh at that city boy preacher who thought because of his college education he could grow a garden. And all spring and summer long, people would bring us vegetables, a little extra, they would say, so you can can them, Pastor. And they would make comments about city boy preachers and award-winning vegetables, and I just kind of had to eat humble pie all that spring. Now, that was a task that overwhelmed me. It was not a task that God called me to. But there has been in my life tasks that God has called me to undertake that I thought, that's too big for me. And I've known people in my 34 years of ministry, in my church and other places, that God has called them to a task of ministry that they thought, I can't do that. It's too much. It's too big. And over again, I have seen God use people to do some incredible things that they could only do by trusting on Him and His Word. And so that's what I want us to think a little bit about this afternoon as we think about our lives individually and as we think about Seoul International Baptist Church, a church that is bigger than Baptist. We are first and foremost a Bible church that welcomes all who want to know Jesus Christ and grow in Him in the kingdom of God. But I want us to think about the great task that God has given us as a church. And I want to encourage you to get on board, not for SIBC, but for the kingdom of God, so that we can send a witness and we can trust God to do something we could never do on our own in this little place stuck in Seoul, Korea, what, 14 million people in the city. We may be running 350 between two services on Sunday. We're a drop in the bucket, and yet I believe God wants to use us to send a message to the church at large that says, when you come together in my name and in my word, people will come to Christ. So we're going to read in Joshua. Take your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Joshua. Turn there. And chapter 1, verse 1 is where I'm going to start. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving them to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, it shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, But you shall meditate upon it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Have I not given you this task? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let me sum this up. Moses is dead, you're in charge, says God. And I'm giving you a task, and you are going to see the promise I've given from centuries back of all this land, from the rising to the setting of the sun, becoming Israel's inheritance. It's a task so great that I know you feel overwhelmed. But you be strong, you be courageous, three times he says that, and you do everything according to my word. Everything, all of it, meditate upon it day and night, and then you'll be successful. Now, when I think of the task that Joshua got, and I think of the vision and the task that I think God is calling us to here in Seoul, Korea, they both seem overwhelming. And I got to tell you, there have been times I have felt overwhelmed, especially as we moved to Pyeongtaek. I think of all the money we're spending, money we don't have. I mean, it's in the bank, but it's going to be gone if we don't have it come back. And as a pastor, looking at approximately $100,000, 100 million won, and thinking, what if it doesn't work? That's a great burden on me. I feel incredible responsibility for that because I think, Lord, what if we fail? I'm responsible for leading them in this. And then I hear the words of the Lord here saying, be strong and very courageous. Again and again, be strong and very courageous, and you do everything according to this book, and you will make your way prosperous. But I also know in order to do that, that the vision that God's putting on my heart, he's got to place on the hearts of our people. He's got to open up your heart, not to say, I want to help SIBC grow and reach new places. No. He's got to put that vision on your heart so you say, I want to see God's people come together and show the world what a difference it makes when we lay aside our differences and divisions and the petty arguments we often have, and we point the world to Jesus Christ, and we love each other in the name of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to talk a little bit about how we do that and how it happens. God's the source of our strength. But the very first thing we need to realize when we talk about God as the source of our strength, that not just God, but God and his word is the source of our strength. So let's talk about that just a little bit. Now, first of all, just to give you some background, Joshua is the new leader. Moses is dead. And Joshua has now assumed this mantle of leadership. I can only imagine the burden and probably the sleepless nights, all leaders have them, that Joshua had realizing, it's all on me now. Over a million people were under his care. And he was charged with the task of leading those people into a land filled with fortified cities and warriors much stronger than Israel's people. Not only that, but when Joshua looked at his task, I'm sure he thought back over the last 40 years or really 80 years of his life that he had spent as the assistant to Moses. Now think of some of the things Joshua had witnessed. First of all, Joshua had been there when Moses went up on Mount Sinai and got the Ten Commandments. You remember? 40 days and 40 nights, Moses is on the mountain. God hews out of the side of that mountain those stone tablets. And then when Moses comes down to give the covenant law to Israel, what does he find down at the bottom of the mountain? His brother, the priest, Aaron, has brought together all the gold and jewels of the people, and they've made a golden calf. Because they thought, well, Moses is gone. He's not coming back. And they were drunkenness and revelry and parties and the worship of this idol. And God judged many of the Israelites for that. Not only that, Aaron and Moses' sister, his brother was Aaron, Moses' sister Miriam, actually led the people at one point, if you remember the story, in a rebellion to kick Moses out and replace him. That's his own brother and sister. Not only had Joshua seen that happen, he had been there when God miraculously fed the people in the middle of the desert with manna from heaven. You remember that story? Every day they'd go out and there would be the manna to eat to sustain them. If they collected manna to save it, you remember what happened to it? If they collected too much and put it aside, it would go bad immediately. Because God was teaching his people, I'll provide for you. Kind of reminds me of the prayer of Jesus, give us this day our daily bread. And that was a lesson he was teaching his people. But what happened? They began to grumble. They began to complain. We're sick of this manna. Can't we have something beside manna? And Moses went to the Lord, and God graciously sent them what? Quail. Love quail. Man, I'm a big fan of quail. So they're eating quail. But it wasn't long before what? We're so sick of this quail. We want to go back to Egypt where we ate leeks and onions. Now, I don't know about you, but if I have a choice between leeks and onions and quail, I want the quail. But they're complaining. They were just griping to gripe. They were just grumblers. And in the New Testament, we read about that. Then they come all the way. Finally, they make it to the Promised Land. They're there at the border of the Promised Land on the brink of blessing. There's that covenant promise right there in front of them. So they get 12 men together, spies, to go in the land and check it out. They look at the land and they come back and this is what they say. It's everything God said. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. We saw the vineyards. We saw honey. We saw incredible wealth. And then 10 of those 12 spies said, but we can't do it. It's a task too great. We'll fail. The people are too large. They're too strong. Their armies are too big. And the rest of the congregation believed those 10. Only Joshua and a man named Caleb said, we can do it. But they were outvoted. 40 years pass. That generation that said no dies in the wilderness. And now their children are left and Joshua's called to lead them. Now you can't tell me that when Joshua became the leader, he didn't think about all those things. And he didn't think, boy, this is going to be tough. Joshua's worried. So is it any wonder when you look up there on the screen that in those four verses I've got posted, three times in red, God says, be strong and courageous. And the second time he says, be strong and very courageous. I want you to notice, though, where the strength and the courage that Joshua is going to have comes from. He's very plain. It's found in God and in his word. Now, we've got some English grammarians in here. Song back there does enough translation work that she's a good English grammarian. So Song's probably looking up there and she's thinking, that's not good grammar because that should be are. God and his word are the source of our strength. After all, that's two things. It's a plural. Is a singular verb. Well, that may not be good English, but it's great theology. And I want to tell you why. Because you can't separate God from his word. As a matter of fact, I don't know if you realize this, but our words, our speech, define us. If you could somehow have a tape recorder and record everything you said for a week, either by yourself when you're alone or with others or on the subway when you're muttering underneath your breath, and if you could go back and play all those things and listen to it, you'd probably learn a lot about yourself. As a matter of fact, after pastoring for 34 years and counseling, I've learned to listen, and I can learn a lot about people, not necessarily by what they're saying, by what they're not saying, or what's underneath what they're saying. So words express who we are. That's why Jesus said this, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We speak ultimately from what's in our heart. Now that's the way God is, and when we read his word, we learn about him. Now, it's important when we read his word that we read it through the lens, through the glasses that is Jesus Christ. You know, I can hardly see you, just a blur without my glasses. But when I put my glasses on, you're very clear. When we go to this word right here and we read it apart from humbly asking the Spirit of Christ, the person of Christ, the ways of Christ to show us, especially some of those difficult passages, some of those passages that maybe even, and there are plenty now for me, that we don't fully understand. But when we go to it like that, looking through the lens that is Jesus Christ, then God begins to speak to us. We cannot take a hammer and tongs and beat truth out of this word. It comes to us from God. God opens our hearts. That's why Paul prayed to the Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 15. I pray that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Only God can open up a heart. The eyes of your heart may be enlightened, is what Paul prayed. And the truth is, when we say that God and his word is the source of our strength, all we have to do is open our Bibles to John chapter 1 and read the opening words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is described as the Word of God. Nothing gives us more insight into this book than to know that ultimately the Word of God is the person of Jesus Christ. And when we read this book, when we see it as more than a history book or a book of poetry, when we see it more as a great story, and the Bible, 65% of the Bible's stories. The Bible is one big story itself. But when we read it with that in mind, when we memorize it, when we meditate upon it, there's a dynamic, powerful work of the Holy Spirit that happens in our hearts. I wished I could just somehow turn the light on in all of you so you'd see that was true. We have a young lady that comes to the morning service. She's one of my students. She's from Mongolia. And her mother, I don't think I've shared this, her mother had an evil spirit, a demonic spirit in her life. And she couldn't get free. It was just carrying her up. So let me tell you what they started doing. They started memorizing Scripture. Her mother's not a Christian at the time. Started memorizing Scripture. She confessed Christ as Savior. And then she began to memorize, meditate on specific Scriptures. And over a period of several weeks and months, her mother was freed up from that darkness and oppression of the demonic power in her life. No giant. It's not that I'm against exorcism. That's fine. That happens in the Bible. But it was through just the Word of God, coming to it regularly. In your life, whether it's a bad habit, whether it's insecurity and discouragement, fear, whatever it is in your life that's troubling you, depression, oppression, if you'll go to the Word of God and you'll begin to read it, and pray it. And what do I mean by pray it? Well, let me give you an example. Here's something I'm praying right now. Every morning. The Lord gave me this not long ago. It's a psalm I've read before, but he just brought it to me one morning a couple of weeks ago, so now I'm praying it every morning. This is how I pray. I open my Bible, and I read it out loud. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. Selah. Wherever you see the word Selah, it means stop and think about this. And then I stop. May he grant your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. What are those plans? What I'm talking about for this church. May we shout for joy over your salvation and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer you from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the King. May He answer us when we call. That's my prayer. I pray other prayers, other scripture. Right and every morning, that's a prayer I pray. I read that out loud as a prayer. And when it says, may God save the King, here's what I hear. May God save the pastor, okay, because I'm the leader of the church. And I need God's salvation and deliverance in my life. I just want to stop and pause and say that to you. Some of you think, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to pray. Let God show you from the Psalms and other places. The Psalms are a great place. And just speak His word out loud. And the power that happens, you'll be amazed. Don't quit. Persevere. And you'll begin to see soon enough things lift in your life. I'm going to make you a promise today based on the word of God that will happen. So God and His word is the source of our strength. But there's something else we have to keep in mind. If I ended there, we really wouldn't have the real whole truth. Because when you look very carefully at this passage, not only does he have to meditate the word of God, he has to obey the word of God. Now, when we talk about obedience, it's easy to think, wow, you know, so I got to do this and I got to do that. Look, first of all, let me tell you something about obedience. In Romans, Paul speaks of that obedience that is from the heart. And when you do pray, and when you do cry out to God in your weakness and say, Lord, you know how weak I am and how my attitudes and my actions, you know everything about me. I'm naked before you. But God, I want to be who you want me to be. I'm going to believe that you've created me to be someone special. You have special plans for my life. Help me, God. I want to tell you what will happen when you start doing that. Obedience will begin to flow from your heart, especially as you connect that obedience to His word. And it's not so much about, let me go in the Bible and see what I need to do. Do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. Okay, I'm going to checklist, do this. No. As you begin to spend time in the Word of God, it's not so much obedience of a list of things to do and not to do, but it's just your heart. This is where I want to do. This is what I want to go. I don't want to be a part of this anymore. I used to be here, but I don't anymore. I see that it's not good for me. It's not healthy. That's really what obedience is. And that's, again, why obedience isn't something from the outside that I work in. Obedience is something from the inside that God works out. Again, it's obedience from the heart. So, look up on the screen. Again, I put it in red. He says basically the same thing in different ways. Do according to all the law. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Joshua is told, obey. Do it. Now, it didn't take too long for Joshua and all of Israel to learn that obedience was important. If you remember when the Israelites went into Canaan, the very first battle that they fought was against one of the strongest, most fortified cities and powerful people, Jericho. A huge wall. So large was the wall of Jericho, and archaeologists have confirmed this, that you could have ridden chariots around it. There were houses built into that wall. In fact, when they went and spied it out, they stayed at the home, remember, of Rahab the prostitute, built into the wall. And they lowered those spies out so that they were saved from the wall to the ground. Huge wall. And God says, okay, I want you to go fight against them first. Now, I don't know many. We have some military people in our church. But I don't think this would be proper military doctrine to, first of all, take an untested group of people, soldiers, fighters, and go up against some of the most powerful forces in the world. You would think God would say, let's go first to some of these smaller cities and fight them. And when I've got a bunch of battle-proven, battle-tested warriors, then we can take on the big guys. But that's not the way the Lord did it. God said, we're going to go up. It's the biggest and the best. That's the first thing we're going to do. And then the military strategy that he gave them, crazy. Go out and walk around that city 7 days, seven times on the seventh day, and then blow the ram's horns and claim it in the name of the Lord. And what happened? The walls fell and Jericho fell to the Israelites. Only God could do that. It was a task that overwhelmed the people, but God was with them. Their leader and the people obeyed, and they won that great battle. Remember the next battle? Ai. Little small city. Israel said, well, there are not many up there. We can take them. We'll send a couple of thousand of our people. And they went up, and they fought against the little city of Ai, and they were whipped. Those people and I just beat them back. And Joshua fell on the ground. Lord, why? And God said, get up. There's sin in the camp. What happened? Well, along with the instructions that God gave him for Jericho, he also told him something else. He said, when you take Jericho, everything in that city is to be destroyed. You may think, well, why couldn't they keep a little bit of the gold or the animals? Let me tell you something. Sometimes things filter their way into our hearts, and they begin to take over our attitudes and our ways, and God wanted to make sure that didn't happen with his people. But there was a man by the name of Achan, and he saw some gold, and he took it, and he hid it in his tent. And because it was a community of people, and they all had to be in lockstep together, and that's what I'm going to be calling you to do as a church here and in the morning. Together we've got to do this. We can't do it unless we do it together. Because that one man did this, God had all of Israel stand before him until he narrowed it down bit by bit, tribe by tribe, family by family, and they discovered who was disobedient. And in what seemed like a very harsh response, they were stoned to death. Difficult times call for difficult measures. Sometimes in a situation like this, unless you deal with those traitors, those disobedient people, in a way that everybody else sees, it's going to filter its way through everybody else in the camp. But I'm not God, and all I can say is that's what he told them to do, and so they took care of Achan and his family. Then after that, Israel went on and was successful. Here's my point, though. You and I must obey God. Soon we're going to be coming up to vote on the new budget for the new church year. We just met and talked about it yesterday. I'm going to be honest with you. We lost a lot of people, and our giving has gone. We're way behind this year. We had to trim the budget significantly. And that's why I've lost sleep, because we're trimming the budget and cutting things down and trying to put $100,000 in Pyeongtaek at the same time. And that worries me, the pastor. You say, well, you should trust the Lord. Well, I'm trusting him, but it doesn't mean I'm not human, and it doesn't mean I don't feel the burden, okay? The only way we're going to do what God wants us to do is if together we come together and say, we're going to obey God as a people individually and as a community together, and we're going to believe he's going to do great things. So we experience the strength of God's word when we obey it together. But I love the last thing that happens in this chapter, and I didn't read it, but it's the truth. When we obey God's word, others recognize and acknowledge the source of our strength. Now, I'm not going to read this, but it's found in verses 10 through the rest of the chapter, verse 18. And after God tells Joshua to be strong and courageous and do everything according to his word, he begins to go to all the leaders of all the tribes and the camps in Israel. And you can just look at this while I'm talking. But basically says, okay, get ready. Tell your people, here we go. We're going into the land. And all the people recognize now in Joshua that God has appointed him, God has called him, and he's not just asking them on his own to go into Canaan. He's asking them in the name of the Lord to follow God and his servant Joshua into Canaan. And so they say, as you read this, here's what they say. Only may the God who is with Moses be with you. And the very last thing they say in the chapter, the very last words of chapter 1, they say to Joshua what God said, only be strong and courageous. And the result was that Israel followed Joshua into Canaan. They took that land that God had promised them. And not only did Israel acknowledge the God of Israel and their leader Joshua, but the world began to see that there was one God, one true God. And that was God's plan all along, that the world would look to Israel and see through them the one God. Now, we know that the story of Israel was a sad story, because their disobedience ultimately brought God's judgment. They disobeyed many times and in many ways through the Old Testament. But their disobedience took the greatest and the highest form when they crucified their Messiah. But Jesus said, turn to John 15. I want us to read this. We'll close with this. But Jesus said the night before his arrest and crucifixion, in John chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine. Stop right there. What was the symbol and the image of Israel? Go back and read Isaiah. Israel was God's vineyard. Jesus says, I am the true vine. I'm the vineyard. See, God's plan all along was to witness to the world that he's the one true and living God through Israel, through Abraham's descendants. And Paul tells us in Galatians that it ultimately came down to the seed, one descendant. Jesus, the Israelite, became the one who carried God's plan of bringing to the world the story of his grace and mercy and redemption. I am the true vine. But I don't want to finish with that. I want to bring us into this. Because then he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. But now verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You see, God now through Jesus Christ, the true vine, is calling us to abide in him. And as we abide in that true vine, Methodists, Presbyterians, Lutherans, Baptists, Church of Christ, Pentecostals, no name independents, Chinese Christians, Mongolian Christians, Pakistani Christians, Israeli Christians, Korean Christians, you name it. As we abide in him, we bear much fruit. It's just two chapters later, again, where Jesus prays, Father, that they may all be one, even as we are one. Why? So the world may know and believe. The source of our strength is God and his word. And when we obey God and his word, others will see our God. And they will know that he is Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, you are a good and a great God. You are powerful and you are loving and gracious. Sometimes we don't understand your ways. Sometimes we read the Bible and we think that sounds harsh or hard, but ultimately it comes down to what Peter said when Jesus asked the disciples, are you going to leave me? And he said, where else can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And Lord, we say that today. We say that even at times when we question and struggle in our own faith. Where else can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And my prayer this Sunday afternoon, on the 15th of October, 2017, at the small 3 p.m. service, is that the word that's been spoken here today and the little group of people that have heard it would actually be the beginning of a great movement that would rise up out of Seoul, South Korea, and be seen throughout the world, not for the glory of this church or anyone in it, but for the glory of the name of God through the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. And I'm asking today, in Jesus' name, as we close this service, that everyone in this little small group would agree with me that that's our heart, that's our goal, would lift up our prayers to heaven that we might see a world that begins to look to Christ and the peace that's found in division only through the kingdom of God. That's our prayer, that's our hope, that's our heart's desire today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.